Lord, thank you for the special music. Lord, how great thou art. Lord, we just underestimate that truth so much, and we just pray that you'd give us a realization of how great you are every single day and help us to live as though we understand it. And we just pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Go ahead and turn to Psalm 13. This morning, I basically went through the first two verses. I will read all six verses again. And David is crying out to God. And he said, "How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? Forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall mine enemy be exalted over me? Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Lighten mine eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest mine enemy say, I have prevailed against him, and those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved. But I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing unto the Lord, because he hath dealt bountifully with me." Notice that transformation there that I mentioned this morning. He asks that those five questions, and four of them start with, "How long? How long?" This morning we looked at that and I mentioned that, listen, you can ask that question, you can feel that way. How long is this going to go along? How long before you return? How long before I get to the end of this turmoil, this trial that I'm going through? And you can ask those things over and over again, and God hears you. Think about who we're looking at. David. Let's go ahead and go back to 1 Samuel chapter 13. And let's look at this man, David, who cried out, "How long, how long, how long, how long?" And we'll understand something about our lives and maybe have an appreciation for the fact that God understands why you sometimes question him about the things that you go through in your life, and you don't understand, why am I going through this? How long before this ends? How long before this trial ends for me? In 1 Samuel 13, it's one of the most amazing, I say that all the time, it just understand they're all amazing, but one of the most amazing statements because of, there's one part in here that really gets me. Well, we'll start in verse 8. "And he tarried 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed." So Samuel said, "Wait 7 days, I'll be there," and he was going to do the offering when he got there. Saul had no right to give an offering. 1 Samuel 13:8. "But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. And Saul said, Bring hither a burnt offering to me and peace offerings. And he offered the burnt offering. And it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him that he might salute him. And Samuel said, What hast thou done? And Saul said, Because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed, that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash, therefore said I, The Philistines will come down upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself to break the law. I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering. And Samuel said to Saul, Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever." Do you read that there? God says, Samuel said to Saul, I would have established your kingdom forever, but you broke the commandments of God. It's going to be taken from you, and it's going to be given to somebody else who's already been anointed by Samuel. Look at what he says in verse 14. "But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee." That's David. The one we just read about that said, "How long? How long? How long?" He just couldn't handle it anymore. The title of my message is Quitting the day God delivers. Quitting on that day. Quitting the day God delivers. He said, wait 7 days, and Samuel came on the seventh day. But he looked out there and Saul said, everything's too hard, everything's too rough. I got to get spiritual, even if I'm going to break God's law in doing so. I'm going to be spiritual, and my motive seems to be right, but his motive was wrong. He chose to break God's commandments, and the kingdom was taken from him because of that. But I want you to notice especially who it was given to. God sought for a man after his own heart. Turn to Acts chapter 13 and let's make sure that that's who David was described as. Because in Acts 13, you got a historical account given to you there. It's a long account of the nation of Israel and the things that happened to them and what they went through. And in Acts chapter 13, verse 21, it says, "And afterward they desired a king, and God gave unto them Saul, the son of Cis, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus." Here's the man that's crying out, how long? How long? So when you're going through something and you ask God, how long is this going to go on? How long is this going to last? How long before you return? God understands that. He understands why you're crying out to Him. Tribulation worketh patience. We looked at that this morning, and patience, experience and hope and all of that. Listen, the Bible is very clear. You're going to go through some things in this life and you're not always going to understand why you're going through them. I don't understand everything. But God understands and God knows and God is there with you, and God just wants you to turn to Him for your support. What makes you pray more than anything else? Well, it certainly isn't the good times. Should be. I'll tell you what, if we spent as much time praising as we do complaining in life, we might find out that we'd have more to praise God for, because God would say, hey, I got your attention. You're praising me. That's what I'm looking for, is somebody will just look up and give the glory to God. He wants us to do that. He wants to hear from us. When does He hear from you? Only when you say, how long? Look at what David went through. David and Bathsheba and David and his sons, and even Solomon, when he was old, he turned away from God and had 1,000 wives and made the groves. And listen, you just don't have to go through that. That isn't the will of God for anybody. But it ought to offer you a sense of relief when you read those words in Psalms, when David showed the same humanity as we do, as he felt like God had abandoned him. God didn't abandon him. He says, how long wilt thou forget me? You think God forgot David, a man after his own heart? But down here on this earth, from our perspective, many times we're going to feel like God's forgotten us. The only way for that not to happen is to stay focused on the fact that God loves you, God wants what's best for you, and whatever comes in your life from God, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. That's the promise. The contrast with Saul and his actions should keep us on our toes. Samuel showed up at the appointed time on the seventh day, but Saul's impatience was his undoing. Imagine living your whole life for Christ and quitting the day that He returns. That's what you see with Saul. Don't do it. Do not give up on God. He is there for you all the time, even if the heavens seem like they are brass. He's there. He cares. He loves you. He wants to bless you. He is not up there with a sledgehammer waiting for you to mess up so He can bop you on the head. He is there with his arms wide open and says, come to me, come to me. I want to bless you. Show me how to bless you. I just want to do that. And that's God.
Amen.
Turn to Ezra 9. Ezra 9. When you're looking at the book of Psalms, it talked about lightening his eyes in verse 3. Psalm 13, 3. Consider and hear me, O Lord my God, lighten mine eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. In Ezra chapter 9, look at verse 8. And now for a little space, grace hath been showed from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape, and to give us a nail in His holy place, that our God may lighten our eyes and give us a little reviving in our bondage. I tell you what, you ought to mark that verse. Wouldn't that be great if that applied to America?
Amen.
He's given us a little space. A lot of people said that the last 4 years was a little space of grace. You don't have to like everything that came, every tweet that left Washington, but I'll tell you this, it was a space of grace, no doubt about it. It's shown from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape. You know what's left right now? A remnant. You know, it's hard, you know, you try to get people to come to church and everybody tells you they're going to the mega church. I literally, when I was out visiting heavily before COVID, I'll bet 9 out of 10 people that told me they were in church told me they were at the mega church. Now, I'm not going to put a slide down here so the kids can slide into Sunday school. Not going to do it. Not going to do it. I'll let you all give them all the candy you want till their teeth rot out, Hollett. Some of you others too. I told somebody today, I actually saw the pastor at First Baptist at lunch, and I showed him the picture of me holding Ellie, and he said, oh, is that your granddaughter? I said, no, just a blessing, just a blessing. And I said, and I don't even have to give her any candy to get that out of her. She was tired. At the end of church today, she was ready to go to sleep, and her mom said, give him a big hug. She put her head on my shoulder and never moved it until I put her in the car. I'm telling you what, children can steal your heart. They can break your heart too later on. Don't you do that to your parents. Don't you dare break their hearts. Back there too. You too, Abby. Stay true to God. Hey, David was not an escapist looking for a way out through death. He wanted to be removed from his troubles, just like many of us, but he did not want to lose his life. While several people in the Bible requested death as an escape from their troubles, ending one's life really is selfishness. It's not a selflessness. Oh, if I just take my life, then everybody will be better off. Do you realize that you will break hearts, many a heart? I've seen others that have taken their lives and just the destruction and the blame. It was my fault. It was your fault. Listen, it's not a selfless thing. David didn't want to die, but he didn't want to be removed from the troubles, so he's just like you and me. He had a twofold request. He said, consider and hear me, lighten mine eyes. It's a renewal from the Lord. You know what you need in the time of trouble? You need to have your eyes lit up. Because when your eyes are enlightened and you see things differently and you see things from God's perspective, this world can't get you down. You look at what's coming out of Washington and you just go, man, it's insane. God, lighten my eyes. Keep my eyes light. Man, don't let the devil darken it. Don't let the world, the flesh, and the devil destroy your mind and your heart and blind you to the good things that God is doing. Listen, God is still in control. He's still on the throne. His concern, David's concern, is lest I sleep the sleep of death. He was concerned of defeat. He was concerned about the people, mine enemies, and those that trouble me. The nature of his concern was that the enemies would boast of prevailing against him. Do you realize that is a very real concern and a very important concern? You're a Christian, right? One of you. Set you up for that one, didn't I? You're a Christian, right? There you go. Do you know what happens when Christians fall? God gets a black eye. God gets a black eye. They'll boast against you. Oh, yeah, you remember whenever they said they got saved? You know, they wanted me to get saved. How good did it work for them? They got saved, and look, that didn't help them at all. Look where they ended up. By the way, that's all they'll remember is the end, not the 25 years of good. You better end well. David was concerned about the troublers rejoicing when he was moved. Go back to Psalm 13 and let's look at verses 5 and 6. Because as I told you this morning, when you look at that psalm, he says, how long, how long? He feels like he's forgotten. He knows better. But it's okay to try to get God's attention that way. How long, God? How long? And you cry out to God. God loves you and He hears your heart and He knows you're struggling in life. And He says, hey, that's what I want to hear. Because when He comes down and blesses you, He gets all the glory. Amen. And then He says, how long? And He asks those five questions in the first two verses. And then he prays a prayer and He says, consider and hear me, light mine eyes. Then he says, lest the enemy, you know, prevails against him and those that are troubling me rejoice when I'm moved. Now, verses 5 and 6, but I have trusted in thy mercy. See, no matter what you read about David, you got to get down to verse 5. No matter what happens in your life, you got to get down to verse 5. You have to get to where you look at it and go, hey, God is good. God is great. He says, but I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing unto the Lord because he hath dealt bountifully with me. By the way, has he dealt bountifully with you? Because you guys sure were singing like he was. How's God dealt with you? If you're still alive, he's dealt with you bountifully. His expression of that trust, I have trusted in thy mercy. When you look at the difference between grace and mercy, grace is typically defined as God giving you good things that you don't deserve. They're undeserving things. That's grace, God giving you things you don't deserve. What is mercy? It's typically defined as God withholding bad things from those who truly deserve the bad things. God is merciful and God is gracious. From Genesis through Revelation, God's grace and God's mercy is evident. It was evident in the Garden of Eden when He didn't just kill Adam and Eve. He clothed them with skins and showed them that He required blood because of their sin. Look at Isaiah 54. I want to run to a passage in Isaiah. Because I don't want you to think it, because it's in the Bible, but I don't want you to think it contradicts what I said this morning in Hebrews 13. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. In Isaiah 54:7, look at what it says. For a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. For a small moment I have forsaken thee. Now, if you figure that one out, you let me know, but I'm going to go on to the next point. I mean, think about it. I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. For a small moment I've forsaken thee. Did he forsake him or not? He kicked him out of the land, talking about the nation of Israel. But then he said, but with great mercies will I gather thee. He kicked him out of the land. Maybe that's all it has to do with. Turn to Mark chapter 6. Here's an example from a human perspective of maybe I have forsaken you for a moment. You remember Jesus went up to a mountain to pray. You remember that story in Mark 6? I know you do. It has to do with a boat. Mark 6:46, and when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. And when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. He saw them toiling in rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, now you know what the fourth watch is. There's only four watches. So it's the last watch. He cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. Was he going to go past them? That's what the Bible says. He's walking on the sea, and it says he would have just gone right by them. Maybe we just need to say, God, don't pass me by.
Amen.
Stop. Help. He would have passed by them, but when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit and cried out. For they all saw him and were troubled. Immediately he talked with them and saith unto them, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure and wonder. What if they'd have never gotten in that ship? What if the storm would have never come in their life? They would never experienced the greatness of God. He had power over the seas. He could say, wind, stop, and the wind stopped. You know, that's the same God we serve. Sometimes we think, oh no, the Jesus of that day, he can't do all that. You realize that God can stop a storm. Now, I'm not telling you to get on television on TNT is all I'm thinking of. What's the name of it? TBN? You know, I rebuke you, winds. Go hit somebody else with that hurricane. See how we did it? We turned that hurricane and it killed another 50 people. You know, I'm saying, listen, God can stop the winds. Sometimes we wonder, well, why doesn't he do it? Because maybe it's better for us to go through something that will make us stronger on the other end. Maybe because we go through that, now, 5 years from now, whenever something worse comes along, it doesn't seem near as bad because we watched God deliver us. We watched God take care of us. We watched God put His arms around us and love us. And it was real. And it was something that you won't experience if you don't go through the troubles and the trials. You won't ever experience Him putting His arms around you and giving you that great big hug that'll help you later on. Don't always want to get out of the trouble. But if you do, He understands. He understands when you cry out, how long, how long, how long? He understands. I'm telling you, David was a man after God's own heart, and David did it, and God didn't rebuke him, and God didn't say, oh, you shouldn't have asked me that. You shouldn't be so bold and so brash. No, David, you need to be human. And you need to ask God to intervene in your life because that's who He is and that's what He wants to do. Look at Hebrews chapter 7. Maybe God is so busy helping you to come and do, or maybe God is too busy helping you to come and do what you think would be helping you. Now, if you didn't get that, I'll say it again. I don't even know if I got it. Maybe God is too busy helping you to come and do what you think would be helping you. In other words, we don't have God's perspective. He sees the future from the present.
Amen.
He knows it all. He knows what is best for you and what's best for me. In Hebrews 7, look at verse 25. There are many verses that talk about this. It says, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. You know what Jesus does for us? He makes intercession for us. He intercedes on our behalf. Thank God for that. He not only intercedes to save us, but He intercedes in our lives. The confidence in David's trust, the rejoicing of his heart, the singing of the praise, the reflection of his trust is, the subject of his reflection is because he hath. The soundness of his reflection, he hath dealt bountifully with me. That's in the midst of great suffering. You read the life of David, he went through things that I don't think you or I would ever want to go through. His family problems, spiritual, physical sin. Look at Isaiah again. Isaiah 8 this time. Isaiah 8. David said he trusted in thy mercy because he hath dealt bountifully with me. Isaiah 8 verse 17 says, I will wait upon the Lord that hideth his face from the house of Jacob, and I will look for him. There is God hiding his face from the house of Jacob, but Isaiah writes and he says, I will wait upon the Lord. Are you going to wait on God? You going to be like Saul and get ahead of him? I don't want to be. I want to have patience. I want to patiently wait for His return. I want to patiently watch Him work things out and not think that I have to take control of everything so that it all works out just the way that I want it to work out. There are many things that I thought should work in a certain way or a certain fashion, and God turned it around and showed me that that was not what He wanted. And then when I got on the other side, I was like, wow, Lord, oh, thank you for not letting me make a mess of that. Thank you, Lord. Look at Isaiah 30, waiting upon God. And there are many familiar verses. I'm taking you some that might be a little bit less familiar. Isaiah 30, verse 18. He writes and he says, therefore will the Lord wait. Look at that. Therefore will the Lord wait, that He may be gracious unto you, and therefore will He be exalted, that He may have mercy upon you, for the Lord is a God of judgment. Watch this. Blessed are all they that wait for Him. Now that verse right there is one of the most important verses I can look at tonight. Look at what it says. Therefore will the Lord wait. You say, no, no, no. Lord, how long? Now! How long? How long? No, the Lord's going to wait. Amen. Why? It tells you in the verse that He may be gracious unto you. Therefore will He be exalted. Why? Because He's gracious to you. That He may have mercy upon you. So the Lord's going to wait so He can be gracious. The Lord's going to wait so He can be merciful. And then what happens from ours? So He can be exalted. That's who He is. And then He says, blessed are all they that wait for Him. I want to have patience. It's not easy. I mean, look at our numbers right now. And it's like, Lord, we need this fixed now. But the Lord knows what He's doing. The Lord has His timing. And we just have to wait. Why? Let me just tell you something. Let's say this place grows. Who do you think's going to get the glory? I mean, you can't grow a church today, they say. Not a Bible-believing, independent Baptist church. But God can.
Amen.
That's the key. So what do? We wait on Him so He can be gracious. He can be merciful. And then we exalt Him. So I'm telling you right now, should this place grow. He better get the exaltation. Our old nature wants God to help us out more than we want God to get the glory for what He does. Most of us would rather have the easy road than the God-sanctified road. The Lord waits because the deeper the trouble, the greater the glory that God gets when He shows Himself true and faithful. The deeper the trouble, the more obvious God's intervention. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and with this I'll close. You remember in Psalm 13:6, it says, "I will sing unto the Lord because He hath dealt bountifully with me." Whatever problem God seems to be leaving you in, be willing to stay in the trouble until He helps you out.
Amen.
Our motives, like Saul, even if spiritual, he said, "I got to offer an offering. They're going to come and they're going to attack, and we didn't offer the offering. We can't fight this battle unless we do." No, it is never right to break God's law, never right to do good. How does that saying go? Never right to do, what was it? Bob Jones Sr. said it. It's never right to do wrong in order to do good, something like that. It never is.
Amen.
Saul's a prime example of that. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. "But I say unto you, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food and multiply your seed sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness, being enriched in everything, to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God." Talks about sowing bountifully, and then it talks about to being enriched in everything, to all bountifulness. I believe that's what David experienced. David goes through the Psalms, and if you read the Psalms over and over again, you'll see, man, it starts off in some cases. Now the next one, not necessarily in 14, but in 13, the 13th Psalm, he feels like he's forgotten. And that's the way a lot of people feel. Why is the Psalm written that way? Because God knows what you need when you need it, and He knows some of you feel like God has forgotten you at times in your life. And He hasn't forgotten you. David's solution, boy, he prays. And he prays and he prays and he prays. And then at the end, in verses 5 and 6, you see the transformation. He gets clarity. He gets a perspective. Do you know what you and I need? We need clarity. Show me, O God. We need perspective. And that's what God offers us. Don't give up on God. Don't think that He doesn't care, because He cares more than I could ever spend a week or a month or a year expressing to you. I remember at times in my life I thought, man, I am not going to live. And now I look back and go, wow, that sure seems small. I'm telling you, it was not small. It was big. It was overwhelming. It was insurmountable. It was impossible. But now I look back and go, wow, Lord, you sure made that mountain into a little molehill for me. Thank you. Now let's say I look in front of me and I see a mountain in front of me. What should I do? Now, I didn't say what am I going to do, because we don't know. Let's say this is you. You see a mountain in front of you. Just remember the mountain behind you that He turned into a molehill. And what it'll do is it'll be encouraging to you. And that's what he does. He's there for you all the time. Let's stand together. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for your many blessings. I just pray, Lord, that you would guide, lead, and direct. Lord, we just ask for your will to be done. God, we need you. We need to hear from you. Lord, we see sometimes things in front of us and we think, oh, the mountain is insurmountable. But Lord, we know that you can turn the mountain into a molehill and be exalted and get the glory for it. We see that in David's life. We see that in our lives and lives of other Christians that have trusted you. Lord, help us to trust you more. We pray this in Jesus' name as the music plays. I want you to pray. You'd ask God to help you live for Him, trust Him, trust and obey.